the vision of the three angels and final judgment. As you can see on the screen here, though, we're going to start by looking at Zechariah. And humility to be taught by you. We pray that your word would do its work in us, that we would be encouraged, that we'd be convicted where we need to be convicted, but that the book of Revelation would do its work in us and strengthen our faith, cause us to persevere right up to the end. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as you can see here, the heading in the ESV of Zechariah chapter 5 is a vision of a flying scroll. And I just thought I'd read chapter 5 to you. It's not very long. And, you know, Zechariah is one of those books in Scripture, like Revelation and like, parts of Daniel, Ezekiel, that we call apocalyptic literature. It's filled with symbols and signs and uses those to communicate visions and so on to communicate God's word. And so that's what we have here in Zechariah, an apocalyptic, a revealing of, these visions are essentially, I was going to say always, and that's probably true, prophetic, right? In the sense of something in the future. I guess not always. Anyway, we won't get into that. But Zechariah 5, follow along as I read. Again, I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, a flying scroll. And he said to me, "What do you see?" I answered, "I see a flying scroll. Its length is 20 cubits and its width 10 cubits. If a cubit's 18 inches, I guess there's some debate over that, but then 20 would be, 30 feet by 15 feet? Then he said to me, "This is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole land. For everyone who steals shall be cleaned out according to what is on one side, and everyone who swears falsely shall be cleaned out according to what is on the other side. I will send it out, declares the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter the house of the thief and the house of him who swears falsely by my name. And it shall remain in his house and consume it, both timber and stones." Then the angel who talked with me came forward and said to me, "Lift your eyes and see what this is that's going out." And I said, "What is it?" He said, "This is the basket that's going out." And he said, "This is their iniquity in all the land." So his basket full of their sins. And behold, the leaden cover was lifted, and there was a woman sitting in the basket. And he said, "This is wickedness." And he thrust her back into the basket, thrust down the leaden weight of its opening. Then I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, two women coming forward. The wind was in their wings. They had wings like the wings of a stork. And they lifted up the basket between earth and heaven. Then I said to the angel who talked with me, "Where are they taking the basket?" He said to me, "To the land of Shinar," this is Babylon, "to build a house for it. And when this is prepared, they will set the basket down there on its base." Well, anyway, we won't try to decipher all of that, but you can see, this is interesting, particularly the scroll. So here's this huge scroll, and what is it? Well, This is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole land. And then it says, everyone who steals shall be judged, cleaned out, right? Everyone who swears falsely. So what is this scroll? It appears to be the law, God's law, God's word. And it is condemning and cursing these people in Zechariah's day because of their wickedness, because of their breaking of the law of God. Now, it's a flying scroll, right? So apparently it's in the heavens where everybody can see it. And it's a public, visible condemnation, a curse, the curse of the law going out over the face of the whole land. And it seems to me that if we go now to Revelation here, Revelation 14, that the idea of these symbols is very similar. In this case, what you have in Revelation 14 is these three angels. I saw another angel flying directly overhead, and he's proclaiming to the whole earth this eternal gospel. What's this eternal gospel? Well, it's fear God and give Him glory because the hour of His judgment has come. And we've seen then that this is this aspect of the gospel that's really a curse. It's a curse for those who refuse to believe it. So, anyway, I just primarily wanted to point out that there's a real likelihood that the flying scroll in Zechariah is kind of the background that the Lord here in Revelation 14 via these three angels is doing the same thing. I think, as we read about these three angels, we're supposed to think back to, oh, remember that flying scroll back in Zechariah? What was it? Well, it's a curse. It's a pronouncement of the curse of God's law upon the wicked. And that's really what you have here in these three angels in the heavens, visible. Apparently, somehow their message gets to everyone. Fallen is Babylon the Great. And isn't that, see, there's another connection there. That scroll, let me back up here. And the judgment in Zechariah 5 ends with him taking this strange basket with a heavy lead lid the basket is wickedness, and the woman is wickedness, and the basket is filled with the iniquity, the sins of all the land. And where do they take it? Well, they're taking it to the land of Shinar, the land of Babylon. Interesting, to build a house for it. Maybe I keep thinking of these things as we're going through Revelation. Maybe we ought to look at Zechariah when we're done with Revelation. Anyway, you can see then, wrong passage here. Let's see. It's in 14. Okay, but you see the connection. Here's Babylon again in chapter 14 with the second angel. Fallen is Babylon the Great. And so anyway, I think there's a pretty good reason to conclude that there's a connection between Zechariah 5 and Revelation 14. And when you have these Old Testament, New Testament connections, it's intentional, and we are supposed to, we are, we're supposed to be able then to go back, like, for instance, okay, Zechariah, what was the message in Zechariah 5? What's the message to this? What did this flying scroll thing mean? What does that all mean? And then if that's a backdrop to the three angels here in Revelation 14, it shines light upon Revelation 14, and Revelation 14 shines light back upon Zechariah 5, and so on. All right, well, what were we going to do else this morning? We had left off. We've spent considerable time in chapter 14 on the three angels, but I want to spend some more by looking at Joel Beakey's commentary on Revelation, specifically chapter 24, the vision of the three angels. And I think it's worthwhile continuing to take a look at these things here. Here's his, so you can see here, chapter 24, in his book, his commentary on Revelation, the vision of the three angels. And then by the way, I was going to mention, I'll try to remember to remind you next week too, in regard to, if you were following the Ephesians Bible study that was posted yesterday, I had made mention, because I was reading, you know, we're using John Calvin's commentary on that, and I was reading from his quotations of the scripture there in Ephesians chapter 1, and I made mention of the fact that, as I was going to read that, well, this is a little archaic language because he's using, this is the King James. Well, it's not the King James, because Calvin lived, I don't know, approximately 100 years before the King James. You know, Calvin lived in the 1500s. And wasn't the King James in the 1600s? Something you can check up on that. But anyway, I don't know what Bible version, Calvin was using. It might have been a French version translation. And so I get a chance, I'll look into that further. But what's that?
Can you make that slightly bigger?
Oh, yeah, I can make the text bigger here. Here we go. Okay. Is that better?
Yeah.
All right. Okay, so first he begins by quoting the vision of the three angels, and we'll just buzz by that. Now, here we go. He makes a few introductory comments here. And this is really good. It's a wake-up call that most churches and Christians need to get hold of today. In any church, a little messed up here. Let's back up just a second here. This is a good statement here. Just review. Revelation 14 contains three visions. Okay? The vision of the Lamb on Mount Zion, remember, with the 144,000 with the church, Christ reigning as king. Then the vision of the three angels in verses 6 through 13. And then there's a vision of the end-timed harvesting of the earth, which is the final judgment. Okay, these visions convey a sobering message to us. So here's part of that message. In any church, there is an invisible dividing line. Some people are followers of the Lamb, and others are followers of Satan and the beast. See, beast plural, right? The Antichrist and the false prophet. Now, think about that. You might say that you might have expected him to say, in the world, there's an invisible dividing line. Some people are followers of the Lamb, and others are followers of Satan and the beast. But he didn't say that. He says, in the church. In fact, he says, in any church. In any church. You can be confident of that. That there are people who are born again, who know Christ, and there are people who are still dead in their sins. Some of them just outright, willfully blind counterfeits, okay? There's others that, well, they think that they're saved, but they're not. But in any church, he says, and we need to recognize that. We need to stop just naively assuming that everybody that says they're a Christian is a Christian. He goes on to say Revelation 14 clearly contrasts those who are on either side of this line. On the one side are the followers of the Lamb, the 144,000, representing the church made up of the total sum of the elect. On the other side of that dividing line are those who worship the beast. This is sobering. He said they're sobering, and it is sobering. In any church, there will be people who are followers of the Lamb, and then there are people who are worshipers of the beast. The gospel is the dividing line between these two groups. And Revelation 14 says that this division will continue until the final harvest of the earth and the final judgment. Painful as it is to admit, some of us are not following the Lamb. This is the reason I wanted to take you through Beeky on the three angels here, because he does hear what he's, you know, his commentary is particularly good in this respect. He makes specific personal application of the scripture. Not that the other commentators don't do that, but he particularly does. Painful as it is to admit, some of us are not following the Lamb, which means that we are actually allies of the beast. Which side of the great divide do we belong to? Are we followers of the Lamb or worshipers of the beast? The followers of the Lamb will stand with him on Mount Zion, singing a new song. The worshipers of the beast will have no peace, but will live in endless torment and punishment. Now is the time for us to identify with the Lamb and his followers. How do we leave the kingdom of Antichrist and identify with the Lamb and his kingdom? The answer is given in the vision of the three angels. So here he goes on here. You see, here's the problem. This is why we end up with these great big so-called churches and so on. These kind of challenges are not issued from the pulpits to the people. But that these challenges, that scripture is filled with them, right? And we need, if we're going to be faithful to the scripture, we need to acknowledge that. Now, this vision, the vision of the three angels, is the testimony of God to a rebellious world. The three angels belong together, for they have one purpose, namely to warn mankind of the coming judgment. They warn everyone in the grip of Antichrist to flee from the wrath that is to come. They have good news to preach to the world. What is called the everlasting gospel in verse 6 is the testimony of God, which is symbolically given to three angels or messengers to deliver. Now, you'll see here that, of course, there are somewhat of a nuances of difference between Joel Beeky and his take on the message of the three angels. And, for example, you remember in Behold, He Cometh, by Herman Hoeksema. Hoeksema says, no, this is not the preaching of the gospel as such to the wicked world. It is a pronouncement of judgment. It is an announcement to the wicked, to the earth dwellers, that judgment is upon them. It's like the flying scroll. It's a statement of the curse. It's not judgment is imminent. Repent and be saved. Hoxima says, no, that's not it. It is an announcement of judgment, and I tend to agree with him. Although Hoxima, and also remember we got it from G.K. Beale, they don't completely disagree by any means. In fact, G.K. Beale emphasized that this is the judgment aspect of the gospel. The gospel is a message of a blessing to those who believe in Christ and believe the gospel, and it's a message of judgment to those who are condemned because they refuse the gospel. All right, well, he goes on here. Each angel delivers a somewhat different message. The first angel exhorts all the inhabitants of the earth, every nation, tribe, tongue, and kindred, to fear God, glorify Him, and worship Him as maker of heaven and earth, because the hour of His judgment is approaching. Now, this was Hoxima's point. There's no mention of Christ, of redemption and atonement. There's no mention of the cross. There's no, and these kind of things. So to him, this eternal gospel is it's good news because, for numbers of reasons, but it's good news to Christ's true people because their vindication is being pronounced. God's judgment is being announced against the wicked. So they're told to glorify God and worship Him as maker of heaven and earth, Romans chapter 1, because the hour of His judgment is approaching. The second angel announces to the world that Babylon is fallen. And the third angel warns those who worship the beast of the wrath of God to come. The vision of the three angels, I'm going to do something here just a minute. Instead of just showing you the text here, I'm going to put the scripture text up on here first of all, and we'll kind of follow through. And then I can read to you here from Beeke's book here on Revelation then, published by Reformed Heritage Books. So, then, let's see here now. Okay, each angel, I'm kind of disorganized this morning. We should have read this to refresh our memories. Let's read this, and then we'll come back to Beeke here, verse 6. Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth. See now this, to those who dwell on earth. Those are earth dwellers. This is a message. The message of the three angels is a message to the wicked, all right? To every nation, tribe, language, and people. Virtually the whole earth, except for a very small remnant kept by God, the whole earth is worshiping and serving the Antichrist. He said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give Him glory, because the hour of His judgment has come. And worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." Right, so here's worship Him as Creator. That's step one. Acknowledge God. Give Him thanks. Again, Romans chapter 1. Another angel, a second, followed, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who made all nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality." Idolatry specifically. And another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day or night, these worshippers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name. Here is a call for the endurance of the saints. Encouragement to us, that's what that means. Those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. That phrase, their deeds follow them, I think that just means their work is finished. And God has brought them home. That is the promise for every real believer, real Christian today in this church age. When we die, we are blessed. We die in the Lord. We're blessed. We're with Him. We now rest from our labors. We rest from the battle. The battle is done for us. Our deeds follow. Our work is finished, you see. And all right, so there's these three angels again, and let's go back to Joel Beakey. The vision of the three angels reminds us of the forbearance and patience of God. God does not take delight in the death of the wicked. It's not His will that sinners should perish, but they should come to repentance. So Beakey's take on this is that God is, through these three angels, calling the wicked to repentance. And that this is a kind of a final warning. Final preaching of the gospel. Repent and be saved. Hoxema, as we've seen, would differ from that. And I lean toward Hoxema. I don't think, think about this. If anyone worships the beast in its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath. Okay. Well, by that time, essentially, the whole world wouldn't have the mark of the beast. It's like, that's it. It's done. This just seems to me not to be so much a final chance as it is a final pronouncement of God's judgment. So Beakey reminds us that the three angels are delivering the testimony of God to a rebellious world. And let's see what he says here now about the first angel preaching this eternal gospel. The angel is flying in the sky between heaven and earth so as to be clearly visible to all. So there's some discussion and difference on, is this a literal angel? I mean, literally, the message is preached, and it's to everyone, and it's delivered by an angel. Exactly, you know, what is the format of that? Well, that's open to discussion, but it just says to us here, here's an angel flying directly overhead. This is the angel that John sees in his vision. And he is sent to proclaim the everlasting gospel. This has created difficulties for some commentators who find no gospel at all in the first angel's message, for there appears to be no mention of sin or atonement. So he goes on to discuss that one. I think we've discussed that point. I mean, it is true, there is no mention of sin as such, or atonement. But Beakey like Hoeksema and Beal, he does agree, though, with this matter of the gospel having, the gospel always doing its work when it's preached, whether people believe or not. All right, so for example here, part of the problem here is that we like to have the gospel preached in a way to which we are accustomed. If the gospel's not preached the way we expect, we are unhappy. We assume that the gospel can be reduced to a few simple propositions, and we expect preachers to present them to us over and over again. You know, some, I'm thinking particularly of, not just them, but of the kind of independent, fundamental Baptist type church where every Sunday, in large part, the message is the same. It's an extended altar call. Here's your sin. Repent of your sin. Believe in Jesus. Come forward and be saved, all right? So, and entire local churches are built around that, which we would say, and Vicky's going to say, is an overly simplistic presentation of the gospel. We assume that the gospel can be reduced to a few simple propositions, and we expect preachers to present them to us over and over again. How come he didn't even give an altar call last Sunday, right? How come? What's going on here? That's not the gospel. If the preacher doesn't preach this, present this the way we want, we conclude they're not preaching the gospel at all. But in Scripture, the same gospel is preached in many different ways. We too often forget, now listen to this, this is good. We too often forget that the gospel is also preached when the minister proclaims the dire consequences of rejecting the gospel. And that part is so often left out. The gospel, while being sharply focused on Calvary, is as big as the Bible. You know what he's saying there? In essence, the whole Bible is the gospel. The whole Bible is the Word of God. The gospel's woven into everything that God's revealed to us. And you won't understand the Bible unless you realize that the focal point of Scripture is always Christ and Christ crucified. Everything the Bible has to say leads us to Christ, and from there directs us into the way we are to live as His followers. So the message of the first angel is the gospel of Christ. It's good news, and the aspect of the gospel that's emphasized here is that it begins with fearing God, give Him glory. His judgment is coming. Worship Him who is your Creator. So the first angel preaches the gospel in terms of fearing, glorifying, and worshiping God, just and it needs to be read, Beaky says, in light of Romans chapter 1. Let's take a look at that. I hope that Romans chapter 1 is becoming really key and central to you by now. All right, check this out. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. So Paul's obviously talking about the gospel here. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it's written, the righteous shall live by faith. Four, and this is still part of the gospel. That's Beaky's point. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since, see it now, the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they're without excuse. Although they knew God, they didn't honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. What do? Well, they create idols for themselves and they worship the creature then instead of the creator. So, as Beaky is pointing out to us, this is the message then that's being preached here by the three angels, and it's emphasized particularly here in regard to the first angel. So now, remember his statement here. We too often forget that the gospel is also preached when the minister proclaims the dire consequences of rejecting it. The first angel preaches the gospel in terms of fearing, glorifying, and worshiping God. This declaration should be read in light of Romans 1, which indicts the human race for refusing to acknowledge and glorify the God who made heaven and earth, but turning away from him and taking up the worship of idols, exchanging the truth of God for a lie. Paul would certainly recognize this first angel's message as part and parcel of the gospel that he himself preached and states there in Romans 1 as the power of God unto salvation. This is also a legitimate way to preach the gospel. Well, how can there be, you might ask, how can this be the gospel when there's no mention of sin here? And in reply, I would ask, well, what is sin? When we sin, we don't fear God. We despise him and his commandments. The problem with our world today is that people don't fear God. They do what seems to be right in their own eyes, and in doing so, they despise the God who made them. Therefore, this is a gospel call to repentance. Sometimes the gospel is summarized by its command for sinners to repent, with the implied promise that if they do, God will forgive them, but also if they don't, he will judge and condemn them, you see. So, as we've mentioned before in this connection, the gospel is not only John 3:16, it's John 3:18, right? Men love darkness rather than light. God's condemnation then is upon them because they refuse to believe in Christ. So, Beaky goes on here. He gives us several ways to examine ourselves in light of the preaching of this first angel here, you see. Do we fear God? That's the angel says, fear God. Do we give him glory? Maybe we're glorifying ourselves or boasting in ourselves. Do we recognize that his judgment is imminent, and in fact, it's upon all who reject Christ? You see, do we acknowledge that God is the creator, and even Christ is the creator, and he's to be acknowledged as such, and he's to be given thanks. Now, Vicky gets at this point into the message of the second angel here, right? But by the way, I suppose I should back up and just make this one final comment on the first angel, all right? So here is God presented as creator. Fear God, give him glory. The hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of of water. Where we live here on the coast, Oregon, so you've got the ocean and the rivers and so on. And we live right along the Nestucca River. And there's runs of salmon and steelhead that come up certain times of the year. All right, so every Sunday early when Verla and I, we get up and get around to drive up to the church building for the worship service, we go by, you know, there's numbers of bridges here where the Nestucca River weaves in and out and crosses the road anyway. So there's like, I don't know, five or six bridges up the road here. But we go across, what do we go across? The second and first bridge. But down at the first bridge, there's a boat launch there. And I have a lot of memories there because, like, you know, 50, 60 years ago, I grew up in Salem, but I'd come over here with my dad, and we'd launch at that first bridge and fish for steelhead. But anyway, every Sunday morning when we go, when the steelhead are in there, you know, there'll be lines and lines of pickups there with their empty boat trailers. People have launched their boat, and here they are early on Sunday morning on the river fishing. Now, why do I bring that up? Well, there it is, the Lord's Day. It's the Lord's Day. And here they are out there fishing, floating their boats on a river that God has created for our blessing, right? Fishing for fish that He has created. And on His day, there they are, and they're giving Him no mind whatsoever, right? No thought of God then at all. That's what the Bible presents. You can read it again in Romans 1 as the fundamental basic sin which arouses God's wrath more than anything else. More than anything else. A refusal to acknowledge God and give Him thanks. Right? They, no thought of it at all. In fact, I'll bet you in so many of those boats, God's name is being thrown around left and right in curses and blasphemies and so on. You see the point. This is the world. Those people are in bondage to the beast, and they refuse to worship God and give him thanks. We are floating on the river, fishing for fish, all of which God's created, and you refuse to even let the thought enter your mind that God is in the picture then at all. That's the mindset. That's this great wickedness that the first angel is preaching against. All right? So, the second message he comes to here, the fall of Babylon, verse 8. Fallen is Babylon the Great, she who made all nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. Let's see what Beeky has to say about this. In verse 8, the angel, second angel, announces the fall of Babylon. Initially, this doesn't seem to connect with what we've just been discussing. But when we understand what Babylon represents, right, there it is, there's the key, we will see the connection. The story of Babylon's fall is recorded in chapters 17 through 19 of Revelation. So we're going to hear a whole lot more about Babylon as we come to those chapters. We must understand what Babylon represents and what the fall of Babylon signifies. The message of the second angel is an anticipatory announcement of the fall of Babylon, drawn from a prophecy of Isaiah 21:9, where the prophet Isaiah delivers the same message. Babylon is fallen. Babylon is fallen. Let's take a look at that. Isaiah 21. Let me add here. 21. And down in verse 9, okay. Verse 8. Then he who saw cried out, "Upon a watchtower I stand, O Lord, continually by day, and at my post I'm stationed whole nights. And behold, here come riders, horsemen in pairs." And he answered, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon, and all the carved images of her gods he has shattered to the ground." So here you have, of course, in biblical history, you've got the fall of historic Babylon that happened, and you find that in the book of Daniel, God's judgment coming upon Babylon. But also then, in messages like this, you've got more than that. You've got a prophecy of Babylon yet to fall. And specifically, notice here, when Babylon falls, all the carved images of her gods he has shattered to the ground. So the central sin of Babylon is false gods, idols, and so forth. So, all right, let's go back here to, not to Romans, 14. Okay, so what's going on here is the second angel is announcing the fulfillment of that prophecy back there in Isaiah. Same words. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She who made all nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. And obviously then, if you compare this announcement of Babylon falling with that back in Isaiah, you know that this sexual immorality that she spread through the nation is idolatry. Okay? False gods. False religion. So, here he is. It is incorrect, however, to identify. So, we're dealing with, so who is Babylon? What is Babylon? It is incorrect to identify Babylon as signifying just one institution or a particular place or a particular time in history. Babylon does not represent only the Roman Catholic Church here, though this church certainly appears to be a powerful representation of Babylon. It is, Rome is definitely this Antichrist, that Roman Catholic Church is false religion, and so on. But what Beeke is saying is Babylon is more than that. The Roman Catholic Church is of Antichrist, but Antichrist and his kingdom, Babylon, it's more than just Rome, you see. The Bible makes it clear that Babylon is a constant factor in human history. It's always been here. It is a symbol not of just one city or institution or person or movement, but it is a symbol of the world's severe opposition to God. Babylon is the capital of Antichrist's kingdom, just as the heavenly Jerusalem is the capital of God's kingdom. Well, I think it's a good place for us to pause and plan to pick up there next time. And this is interesting here. Let's get into what Babylon is and what it means in this pronouncement that Babylon is ultimately and finally fallen. Obviously, it's a very important theme here in Scripture because, as Beeky noted, chapter is not only mentioned here, but chapters 17, 18, and 19 are going to talk a whole lot more about it. Father, thank you for these encouraging words from Scripture. Thank you that Christ is coming back again. And we pray that he would come soon, that Babylon would ultimately and finally be fallen and destroyed, and that all of the evil in this world would be done away with once and for all. We pray, Father, that in the meantime, all of these truths would encourage your people, that we would be encouraged to persevere and stay firm in our faith as we believe your word, we believe in you, and we give thanks to you. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.